Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Yeah, I'd just like to start by just praying, if that's okay. So, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to hear what you've got to say. Jesus, would you speak through me, Lord, none of me and all of you this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks very much, guys. Great. Sally and I were at a conference the other day, and I was trying to drive around, trying to find this church building. And it was in the middle of like an estate. I had no idea where it was. And it was just like, is it down these tiny little roads everywhere? And I saw these women walking along the road. And I was like, ah, they'll know. And I just pulled up next to them and I wound the window down. I don't know why I did that. I've got electric windows. Wound the windows down. And I just leant across and said, excuse me, do you know where Kingdom Life Centre is? And they were like, oh, we're going there. Yeah. I was like, oh, yeah, I figured. I'm like, what do you mean? What, you look like Christians. And they were like, excuse me, but you know those things where you say them and then you realise, like, oh no, that so could have been interpreted the wrong way. I don't think they were very impressed. So great start to that conference, felt really welcome there. But anyway, it was just kind of funny that, you know, I've spent a long time with Christians. And I'm one of them, by the way. And I've gotten to know what Christians are like. And so, you know, even from a distance, at the end of the road, you know, 100 yards down the street, I can pick out a Christian. Like, socks and sandals, long flowing dress. We're in the middle of a fairly rough estate. You're carrying a big Bible under your arm and you've got a gigantic crucifix hung around your neck and you're walking like this. I figured, yeah, definitely they're on their way to church. But I've come to know what Christians are like because I've spent so much time with them. And you know, I've also come to know what God is like because I've spent time with him. I became a Christian when I was 17, which is a long time ago now. But over those last years, I've made it like my life's aim to get to know God as well as I can. And it's funny, as I've gotten to know him better, I've realized how many people who don't know him have so the wrong idea about him. And I just think it's really interesting. So if you don't know God this morning, I'd like to maybe, hopefully, introduce you. By maybe breaking something, mindsets and things that we think God is like. Now, as I say, I got saved when I was 17. And at that point, I thought I knew everything there was to know about Christianity, God, the church, all those kind of things. I mean, I'd watch the news. You know, at least there were a couple of articles in a newspaper about some vicar doing something he shouldn't have been, or about some, you know, Catholic girl glassing some Protestant boy in the face. So I thought, yeah, I know everything there is to know about Christianity, the church. I know everything there is to know about hypocrisy and a lack of faith and a lack of love. That's what Christianity is about. That's what God is about. God is some old man sat in the sky somewhere who's washed his hands of mankind because even if he is good, then, you know, what have we got to show for that? And so I thought, I don't have time for Christianity. Christianity is a crutch for people who are weak and stupid. So I'm so glad that I'm saved and a Christian today. But none of that was actually true. And I was having a conversation with some friends one night. And I've shared this testimony with the church before. So forgive me if you've heard this before. But I think it's always good to remind ourselves of all the great stuff God's done in our lives. And I was having a conversation with some Christian friends from my school. And I got an email actually about becoming a Buddhist. And I thought, oh, this would be a bit of a laugh. I'll go and become a Buddhist monk and learn how to fight and sell all my possessions and live in China. It'd be awesome. And they said, and ironically, now I'm a Christian, don't let anyone ever tell you that Buddhism isn't, the, you know, a way to Jesus. No, I'm joking. This is so not. Oh, no, Pastor Clive's going to kick me out of the church. That was a joke. No, Jesus is the only way. But anyway, so he is so good, he even redeemed me from that. But anyway, we're having this conversation. And my friend said, if you want to try a religion, why not try ours? And I was like, oh, here we go again. Always trying to witness to me, whatever that means. And yeah, tell me about Jesus. Oh, okay, fine. And they dared me for a month to be a Christian. So I was like, all right, fine. Okay, I'll swallow my pride. I'll stop arguing and I'll give it a chance. Tell me about the Bible. And also, I had never opened a Bible before in my life. I found one on my shelf that apparently had been a gift when I was christened when I was a baby. This is kind of a funny story. My parents, they thought, what if our son, they're not Christians, by the way, yet. And they thought, what if our son one day wants to become a Christian? Maybe we should get him christened. They didn't really understand anything, but they thought, what if? I mean, the logic of that, just think for a second. That's like me saying, when I had a child, maybe I should take them and dedicate them to the local imam just in case they want to be a Muslim. Wait, what? What kind of thinking is that? But anyway, they did that, and they decided to get godparents for me that were real, like, God-fearing Christians, not just some mates from the pub, you know. And so I had Christian godparents who were praying for me every single day from just about the day I was born and until the day that they passed away. And, I mean, I think that's probably one of the reasons that I'm here today. I think that was a God thing, God moving on my parents to go, right, let's get people praying for our son, even if they didn't even know why. But anyway, that's a freebie. That's a complete aside. Where was I? Yeah, I didn't even know how to read the Bible. I literally tried. I remember trying to reference a scripture, and I was like, so Genesis 18, 26, 19, 18? And my friends were like, what are you talking about? I literally knew that little. But I thought I knew everything. They started telling me about Jesus and the message of Jesus. I was like, hold on. This is nothing like I've ever seen on the news. You know, I've had my fingers in my ears my whole life. And everything I thought I knew about Christianity, about God, is completely wrong. And we started talking about Jesus and things like that. And I found myself thinking, man, at the end of this month, I might actually live like this just for the moral choices. This is incredible. If everybody lived like this, there would be no war, there would be no famine, there would be no death. This is incredible, this message of this man. And as we carried on talking, we started talking about sin. That's the bad stuff people do against God. And I started feeling weird. I couldn't explain. I didn't have the language, the vocabulary at the time to explain it. But I started thinking, like, I feel convicted of something. I feel like suddenly guilty, but I can't explain why. And we carried on talking, and I just felt like this. I need him. I wish he was real, because I need him. But I don't know. Is he? I don't know. And we started talking about prayer, and I thought prayer was,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
I've been in a Catholic prayer meeting once, and I don't mean to knock Catholic prayer meetings or anything, but I just didn't understand what was going on. And there were a bunch of people sat around in a circle, completely silent, and then one person went,
I would like to pray for my brother.
And they didn't do anything. I was like, what's going on? I have no idea. I just didn't understand at the time, you know. And so I thought prayer was like that, like a somber thing. And he said, I just talk to Jesus. I just talk to the Father, and he talks to me. And that blew my mind. The Father, the God talks to you. And so I thought, I said to him, so a good prayer would be something like, Lord, guide my life, help me be a good person, something like that. And he said, yeah, go for it. And so I suddenly came to the point, it was like, I acknowledged, actually, I don't know anything about you. I don't really know who you are. I don't know anything about really your followers, even your church or anything like that. I don't even know if you're real, but I need you if you are. And I closed my eyes and I bowed my head like this, because this is how people pray, or so I thought. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was all alone in a study. I'd been having a conversation online, by the way, in case you thought these people were imaginary. And all alone in a study, I bowed my head and I said, Lord. I mean, I aimed to say, Lord, help me be a good person and live for you, something like that. But I said, Lord. And it was like, since the creation of the earth, God had been waiting for this moment when I would confess him to be my Lord. I had never read the Bible. I didn't even know how to reference the scripture. And yet I found out months later that the Bible says that if you believe in him, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as I said, Lord, it was like I felt this incredible, like liquid electricity flooding out of my belly, down my legs, up into my chest. And I was overwhelmed with this incredible sense of joy and love and peace and just the most incredible feeling of my entire life as I said one word, Lord. You know, I'd never read in the Bible that it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. I'd never read that. Yet the word I said was Lord, and God said, that's enough for me. Your heart is in this. You're looking for me, and you've confessed me, Lord. That's enough for me. You can find out everything else along the way. So, yeah, Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I never want to take that for granted. I never want to take that for granted. So yeah, I want to kind of introduce you guys to the God that I know. And to do this, we kind of need to get a bit of the overall picture. So if you know this stuff, then you know it's just good to be reminded of it. So we're going to go back to the beginning. So we're going to go back to Adam and Eve and God creating Adam and Eve. Now, we've talked about this kind of stuff before. So if you want to find out anything about this in more detail, come and feel free to talk to me at the end. But God made the whole of creation. He spoke it into being. He said, let there be light. Let there be land and sky. Let there be night and day. Let there be fish in the sea, birds in the air, land, animals on the land, not land on the animals. That's a rock slide and that's not so good. And then God made Adam. But with all the rest of creation, he said, let there be. He spoke it into being. But with Adam, he didn't say, let there be man. He made him. He fashioned him with his hands. And he came close to him. And he breathed. He breathed life into Adam. It was an intimate thing. He was right in his face, breathing into him. God made us, made you for his pleasure. It talks about in Revelation 4, I think it's about 11. God made you for his pleasure. That was why he made Adam. It was his entire purpose. It was just, I want to enjoy you. I want you to be in my presence and enjoy my presence. That there's nothing past the presence, in fact. That's the whole purpose for our being, is to enjoy God and to know him. So creation, he spoke, and then God, and then and Adam, he made. But then, do you remember the story? There's the tree of the of life, and then there's the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam could eat of anything. He could even have eaten of the tree of life if he'd wanted, because he could eat anything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But to cut a long story short, Adam did the one thing he wasn't supposed to do. And in fact, we kind of wonder why. Why on earth did he do that? He's got everything he could ever imagine. Perfection. And he chooses to take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He sinned. And that sin was enough to separate mankind from God forever. It was just such a tiny thing. He ate an apple. But sin is such a corrupting power, such a cancer, that it ate away at the relationship between God and man. And so Adam and Eve, they couldn't have relationship with God like they had before. You know, this is the cool thing, I think, about sin, if there can be a cool thing about sin, is that if I were to sin against Pastor Jonathan, if I would do something really horrible and despicable against him, then he might want to hold me at arm's length. He might say, I don't even want to look at you. I can't believe that you did that. He'd be offended. I mean, Pastor John is a godly man, so he'd probably forgive me, actually. But our natural response is to want to say, no, get away from me. Do you know what God's response was when Adam and Eve sinned? He said, I'm coming looking for you. And he drew closer to them. That Adam and Eve went and they hid because they thought God's going to be angry with us. But God came looking for them. I mean, he's God, right? So he already knew what had gone on. And yet, he gave them the opportunity. He came looking for them and said, where are you? In fact, sin didn't cause God to say, I wash my hands of you. He didn't say, right, that's it, you've messed up and I can't be doing with you anymore. It caused him to send Jesus and to draw closer to us, to give us an opportunity to know him again. So, let's look at what sin is then. Is it really that big a deal? Well, God is a perfect God. What sin did was made us imperfect, even if it was just the tiniest bit. It was kind of like, is it okay if I tell you a horrible, really bad joke? It's a physics joke. If anyone physicists in here, you might appreciate this. Everyone else, you'll hate me. So there's a superconductor, and he's committed a felony, and the policemen come to arrest him. The superconductor goes without resistance. Okay, well. So it's kind of like, okay, so there's this, in the Old Testament, you've got this, the temple or the tabernacle, okay? And you've got one guy, he's the high priest, he's allowed to go into the place where God lives once a year. And that place is so holy that if he had any sin in him, he would die. So what they would do, because they didn't want a pile of dead bodies living in there, that the other priests, they would tie a rope around his ankle, so that when he went in, if he died, they could drag him back out again. And I've kind of always got like this this picture in my head, if you've got this high priest going in, and I don't know, what is it? Let's say his name's Aaron. That's the easy one. So Aaron's going in. He's got the rope on. And over here, you've got priests Barry and Trev. And Barry says to Trev, he goes, so I think this one will make it this year. And then Trev's like, well, I don't know. I saw him looking at Miriam's, what's that called? What's it called?
Tambourine.
Yeah, looking at Miriam's tambourine. That's covetous. That's a sin. So meanwhile, Aaron's walking in and he draws back the curtain. He steps into the presence of God and he's got no sin in him this year. He's done all the right things. He's killed all the animals. He's got to kill all that kind of stuff. He comes into the presence of God. Suddenly he's before the fullness of God and he just falls on his knees. He just thinks, this is the most incredible experience of my life. Nothing could come close to how amazing this is. Meanwhile, Barry and Trev, they're out here and they go, and to make sure they know if he's dead, they'd have bells on the bottom of his robe. And they're out here and they're going like, "Gunnery bells." And Trev's like, no, that's another one. Pull him out. And they tug on the rope. And meanwhile, Aaron's in the glory of the Lord. He only gets this once a year. And then bang, on his face, drags out just a little line of blood from his nose, just dragged out from the curtain. You know, I thought that's probably not the best way of sorting that out, is it? I don't know. But anyway, they needed to do that because God, was it because God was evil that people would die if they had sin? By no means. But because if you imagine electricity, if you licked your fingers and stuck them in an electrical outlet, you're going to get a shock. Not because electricity is evil, but because of the resistance in your body to that power. And in the same way, sin created a resistance in us to God's power, that if we came into his presence with any of that in our lives, bam, that's it, you're dead, lights out. Not because he's evil, but because he's so good. And our badness couldn't exist in his presence. So how do we know that sin was a big deal to God? Excuse me. We know sin is a big deal because, well, of what it cost him. We look at the whole of creation. You know, you look at the solar system. You look at the mountains. You look at the seas. You just look at how amazing all of creation is. Do you know what it cost him? A few words. Let there be light. Let there be land. Do you know what salvation cost him? Everything he had. So how do we know that sin is a big deal? That my sin, that your sin is a big deal to God? Because it cost him everything. He would willingly give everything that he had and he was to remove it from us. So how can we explain kind of what Jesus did in taking our sin? This is a bit tricky. Now, Jesus used a lot of parables, didn't he? If you've ever read the Bible, you can read there's loads of parables. Another word for a parable is an allegory. So I'm going to hopefully try and present to you an allegory of what Jesus did. And of course, this is going to be such a tiny bit of it, but hopefully it will... You'll see what I mean. So I've got some volunteers who are going to come and help me. I'm not sure if they're really that voluntary, but they're going to come and help anyway. So you guys want to come up? Great. Now, I'm going to need your participation in this as well. So, if my family could just come over here on the steps, please. Thank you. Over here, great, great, everyone in place, fantastic. So, Katie, do you want to, in fact, family, stand up, stand up. Okay, now for the sake, Andy, just for the sake of this allegory, Katie's my wife. Don't punch me in the head, it's just for this allegory. So, Katie's my wife, we love each other very much. I happened to come into a lot of money a few years ago, and we decided to invest it in a charity, and we're philanthropists, and we're helping people in poor situations. We've got a wonderful family. This is our son, Joel, only in the allegory. Our son, Joel, and our daughter, Kerry. And this family, I mean, you could pretty much say would be like the perfect family. I mean, we love each other and support each other so much, don't we, guys? We really love each other. Like, it brings a tear to my eye when I think about how great this family is. And our son Joel, one day, he was out playing. Off you go, Joel, you can go and play. And meanwhile, Niall over here was just coming out. It was about 3 PM, coming out of a bar. And he was so drunk, he didn't even realize when he hit him with his car. There was a witness, and he saw what happened, and saw that Niall saw what happened after in his rearview mirror and didn't even stop. He was guilty. So a couple of days go by, and Niall is brought before the courtroom. And of course, the family is here. This is the most upsetting thing, of course, we could ever experience in our lives. It's also, there's such an anger in us against what Niall has done. Over here, we've got the jury have to make a decision about whether or not Niall is guilty. We've got the witness who saw what happened, who's going to testify against what he's done. And we've got the judge who's going to make the decision. So we're in the courtroom. And guys, what I'm going to need over here is for you, this portion of the congregation, with the jury, you're all the jury, okay? You've got to make the decision. Over here, you're the witnesses. And over here, members of the family. So as Niall is stood in front of the court, and the evidence is brought against him, there's no other way we could say it. The jury start to shout, guilty.
Guilty.
Guilty. Guilty. Guilty. The family guilty. Start to say, guilty. How guilty. Could you? Guilty. How the witnesses, sorry, guilty. How could you? Guilty. How could you? Guilty. How could you? Guilty. The family guilty. Say, guilty. I hate you. Guilty. I hate you. Guilty. I hate guilty. You. Guilty. And in the middle of the courtroom, suddenly guilty. It stops. Guilty. It's like time freezes. And the father of the family, whose son has been killed, takes a step towards the condemned man, who's been condemned to death for what he has done. He lifts him up. And he says, Niall, you don't know me very well, but I know everything there is to know about you. And I don't want you to have to take the consequences of these actions. I want to take them for you. But at this stage, if we were to just swap places, then as Niall made his way out of the courtroom, every single one of you would still be looking at him as the guilty party. Every single one of you would still think, but I was a witness. It was this one that committed the crime, not this one. Every single one of the family members would still be looking at him and still be thinking, but I hate you. This man, he shouldn't be taking your place. I want you to have to pay. So the father comes over. He doesn't just say, I'm going to take your place. But he physically becomes the other person. It will be like my face molding to match Niall's face and his changing to be mine. All of a sudden, he looks like the father of the boy who had been killed, and I look like the condemned man. But not only that, the father reaches into his pocket and he says, take the keys to my house. It's amazing. It's a mansion in the hills. You'll love it. It's great. Take the keys to my car. It's a Ferrari. It's beautiful. Go. Spend time with my family. They will love you, and they'll treat you well. All of a sudden, the father is now the one that is stood in the courtroom. And no eye is looking at this man anymore, but every eye is looking at this one. And as time begins to move forward again, every eye, every finger is now pointed at this man. So everyone over here is shouting, guilty, guilty, guilty. Everyone in the middle is saying, how could you? Guilty. How could you? Guilty. How could you? Guilty. The family is saying, guilty. I hate guilty. You. I hate guilty. You. I hate guilty. You. Guilty. And the guilty. Father takes it all.
I wish you'd never been born.
Everything that this man deserved, not just his sentence, but every thought towards him, was taken by the one who took his place. When Jesus took our place on the cross, it says he became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't just say, I want to take your sentence, but I want to take everything that you are. If you can give me your whole life, I can give you my whole life in exchange. That he said, let me take your sin that you can take my righteousness. Let me take your sickness that you can take my health. Let me go to hell that you can go to heaven. Everything that Jesus did on the cross was to swap with us. He wore a crown of thorns that we could wear a crown of glory. He cried, my God, that we can cry, my Father, he was cursed that we are blessed. He died that we may live. Can we thank these guys for helping out with this? So what does he ask for in exchange? He asks for everything. I'm not gonna beat around the bush. He says, I need your everything. Because for me to be able to give you my everything, I need everything that you have. You know, it's a funny thing. With this story, you would have the father over here of the boy who was killed. He would represent Jesus on the cross, the substitution for us. But back here, you've got the judge. And if anything, he would represent the father. Now, the problem is, we can get this idea of Jesus is great because what he gave for me. But the father, he's a scary judge. I don't want to come to him. But you know, let's think about the way this worked. If I owed Jane, £1,000. And then one day, Clive came to Jane and said, hey, I heard that Colin owes you £1,000. Well, let me give you $1,000,000 to pay for his, you know, his debt. And Jane would be like, $1,000,000? That's incredible. That's so more than covered it. And Pastor Clive says, so would that about cover it? And she'd be like, that's more than enough. That's incredible. She'd probably give him a big hug and a thank you. She'd probably then want to come and find me and say, hey, don't worry about that £1,000. But because of your mate, Clive, he's covered you. But not just covered you. He's given me £1 million. Here, have some. Have some more. And never have to worry about paying it back. Because of you, he's actually given me so much more than you ever owed me anyway. So now I could come to Jane and I'd be like, oh, this is great. I don't have to be scared of you because Clive has given you so much more than you had in the first place. So when we come to the Father, we don't have to be scared of his judgment because the price that Jesus paid was so much greater than what I am worth. There's this story in the Old Testament that kind of messes with our Western thinking. It's about Abraham and his wife Sarah. And when Sarah dies, he wants to go and find the most lavish grave to bury her in. The most lavish tomb, because he wants everyone to know how much he loved her. And he finds this guy and he says, I'll give it to you at half price. I'll give you a big discount because I love you both and I know you both. And it's, you know, I want you guys to have a good thing. And in our Western mindset, we might think, wow, this is God's provision. He's given me half price. This is great. I'll be able to, you know, spend so much more. Abraham says, no, I refuse to pay you less than the full price because my wife is worth the full price. And Jesus said, I don't want to skimp on this. I don't want a shortcut to this. There is no shortcut I can take because I want to pay for this so fully and so completely. There could be no doubt in your mind ever again that there's anything you could do, any amount of wrong that you could do that would be a higher debt than that which I've paid. That is the worth that God sees in you. You are worth my everything. You know, what's even more amazing is that all of this is a free gift. All of this is a free gift. You can't earn it, you can't steal it, you can't beg for it. There's nothing you can do except accept it. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea and think, oh, well, brilliant then, I get off scot-free. I've done all this sinning and now Jesus has paid for it, so I'll see you then. I'll go back to my sinful life because nothing I could ever do will outpay his debt. However, the only way you can accept this freedom that he's paid for is to accept it and say, let me swap lives with you then. The gift of the swap is completely free, but the decision to swap is yours. Now, it's kind of funny this as well, that it's kind of like an alcoholic who clings to his bottle for comfort. It's kind of like a picture of us in our sin. We might think, well, I don't want to swap because I've got all this good stuff going on. Why do I want to give my life up to have what Jesus has got? I quite like my life. It's great. And like that alcoholic clinging to his bottle who thinks this is my comfort, in our sin we cling to it and say, I'm comfortable in this. We revel in our sin and we think, surely there's nothing better. But what the life that Jesus gives is life in all its fullness. And it's, I mean, sinful life in comparison, I mean, I don't think there is a comparison. You know, I got saved at 17, and I think, I would have been saved, you know, into a Christian household and lived that my whole life and not have to live through sin and all that kind of stuff in a, you know, in the worldly sense. But actually, it means that I've kind of got a bit of a view of I've lived a sinful life, and then I've lived the life that God has given me. And I've stood in both sets of shoes, and I can say, man, this pales in comparison to what he gives. So when we're saying you've got to swap everything you've got for everything he's got, it's not really a big swap. I mean, you're swapping like the bottle for fullness of life. You're swapping this tiny comfort of sin, but I'm safe in my sin, for complete freedom. And when you step into it, you can't believe that you were ever even satisfied with what you had before. And this is amazing. Do you know what? The most incredible thing about this is when we accept this, it doesn't have to come out of a real, like, solemn, if I'm solemn enough, and if I'm enough, like, if I'm repentant enough, and all of these things, then I'll be able to earn this, because that's the whole point. We can be joyful about this, and because that's what Jesus wanted us to be when he swapped with us. He said, I want to take your sadness and depression and all of that stuff and give you fullness of joy in its place. So accepting this is one of the most joyful things we could ever possibly do. I mean, I'm saying, you know, you're going to give up your sin and then there's this life of, oh, what you've done is amazing, but I'm never going to be joyful again. What you've done is amazing and it is the source of my joy. Yeah. In fact, I'd like to invite the band to come up to just kind of help us out. Because although I got saved when I was 17, which is a long time ago, it wasn't too long ago that I can't remember what it was like. Band, playing C for us. C, thanks. Like that key. Yeah, I want to read you something, actually. This is from Isaiah 53, and most of us know this, but you might never have heard this before. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. By his wounds, we're made well. Because we, like sheep, we had gone astray. Each had gone our own way. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity, the sin of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't even open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." That's the picture of Jesus on the cross. You know, it says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That the joy of seeing you back in right relationship with God was what made him go, "I'd happily take anything to see that happen." There's nothing more. You were made for his pleasure. And there's nothing more than his presence. That's it. That's like the be all and the end all is his presence. And to know him and be in his presence is what he not only made you for, but it's what he died for you to receive. But I don't want to pretend again, as I said, that this is just a, he's done it, it's great, I can go back to living my life. There's a man called Hudson Taylor, who was one of the first missionaries to China, who's became a Christian at 17, actually, in 1848. And he was a man who knew the call on his life. And I said, you know, I got saved at 17. I don't forget what it was like. I remember after that night where I experienced the power of God in my life, I went to church the next Sunday, the first time I'd been to church where it wasn't Christmas or a wedding. And there was a preacher talking about, do you want to have this person live with you for the rest of your life? Talking about what Jesus has done. And I put my hand up and I said, yeah. But the whole time I was sat there with this feeling in my heart of like, there's something pulling me, calling me. But I'm so, I don't know, embarrassed to admit that I was wrong all this time. What would my family think? How would I tell my parents, who are empiricists, they love me dearly, but how would I tell them, I found God? That's going to sound ridiculous, isn't it? I was sat there with my heart beating in my chest against my ribcage of, this decision will change the rest of the course of my life. Is it something I really want to do? So I want to challenge you guys. I'm going to ask you to respond to this in a little bit, but I don't want you to do this just out of an emotional, I think this might be a good idea, and then walk out the doors going, I'm scot-free now. I want to read you this passage that Hudson Taylor wrote. This is from an extract from his biography. He said, "How are we to treat the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to this command, talking about going to all the world? Shall we definitely drop the title Lord as applied to him? And take the ground that we are quite willing to recognize him as Savior so far as the eternal penalty of sin is concerned, but are not prepared to recognize ourselves as bought with a price or him as having any claim to our unquestioning obedience. Shall we say that we are our own masters, willing to recognize something as his due, provided he does not ask too much? The heart of every true Christian will unhesitatingly reject this proposition when so formulated. But have not countless lives in each generation been lived as though it were a proper ground to take? How few of the Lord's people have recognized the truth that Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Jesus said. "Shall it not become our holy ambition then to all who have health and youth to court the Master's approval and tread in his steps in seeking to save a lost world. And because the children's worker in me loves it, and shall not Christian parents encourage their enthusiasm? That he is either Lord of all this morning or not Lord at all. So I want to give us all an opportunity to say, I want to make you Lord of everything. Which means I want to swap everything that I have been with everything that you're calling me to be. So remember, that means swapping health for healing, swapping sickness for health, swapping curse for blessing, swapping death for life, heaven for hell for heaven. Every bad thing for every good thing that he's got. But it will cost you your whole life. But I can tell you, stand as a witness and say, oh my goodness, is it worth it? So I'd like us all to stand, if I can ask you to do that. And if we could just all close our eyes. You might be sat there, and just like me, what, eight and a half, 9 years ago, sat there, your heart is pumping in your chest, and you know there is something calling on you, pulling on you. You're thinking, I know that this decision is going to change the course of my life forever, but it's something I need to do. Lord, I want to swap with you. I want to take that heavenly, divine exchange, give you my worthless all in exchange for your limitless all. If that's you, I just right now, I want you to seal that. I want you to do just like I said. You can do this in your own words, but just call on him, Lord. Be Lord of my life. I'm going to say a prayer. You can pray something like this if that's you and you want to do that. But I want it to be your own words. You need to make him Lord. I can't do that for you. But Jesus, Lord, Master of my life, I want to give everything that I have got to you so that you can give me everything that you have got. Lord, I feel like, to be honest, I don't really deserve it, but that's the point you wanted to make. Lord, please forgive me for everything that I've done wrong, that sin that separated me from you, that cancer that destroys, that eats me up. Lord, I want to, like the alcoholic clinging to his bottle for comfort, I don't want to cling to my sin for comfort anymore. I want to throw that off, and I want to take everything that you've got. Because you are my Lord, and I surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Oh man, it's such a good thing. Guys, if that was you, I would really appreciate it if you could put your hand in the air and just let me know. Even, in fact, even better, as you do that, just nudge the person next to you and just say, I've just done that. That would be great. If you could put your hand in the air right now, if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh man, thank you so much. This is the best decision in the life you could ever, ever make. Oh my goodness, this is the most joyful thing we ever do. In fact, guys, I know we've kind of got this awesome like feeling of just what God's been doing in this like precious thing, but at the same time, I want us to be able to just thank him in joy. And with the song we sang this morning, Happy Day, You've Washed My Sins Away, I would love to sing that and just thank him with joy for what he's done.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.